good to be back. Always a blessing to be back. And we're going to be turning to John 17. So if you have a Bible, I hope you do. You're in a Baptist church, so you better have one. Because we're going to be looking in John 17, and we're going to be trying to get through some, you know, verses 1 through 5, but I doubt it. When I did this in our church, I expected to have it one lesson. Well, I got one verse done, and it was time to go home. So it gets that way, you know. It depends on how the Holy Spirit is going, and so we're going to be looking through. I hope you're good with your Bible. I hope that you know it well, so because you'll be flipping through it and using it, because, you know, you realize as we are, as Christians, we are, this is our sword. Gotta know how to, I used to be a meat cutter when I got out of school, high school. I was a meat cutter, and on a breakdown line for Stop and Shop stores, and it was a conveyor, everything was conveyed. We would process one trailer truck load of swinging beef in 1 hour. So you can see what kind of work that line was doing, you know, all the people it takes to do that. And if you didn't have a sharp knife, they didn't want you. So you learn how to use it. And that's, we're using the Word of God, and that God talks about, Jesus talked about that this was the Word, and it's the sword. Paul describes it as the sword. So we're going to be in John 17. And so as far as introduction is concerned, following the symbolic washing of the disciples' feet in chapter 13, and his private instruction to the apostles in chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus prayed. And this prayer in John 17 has been called the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. I mean, that's what it's been called. And Jesus ended his teaching with the disciples, and he shouted in chapter 16, he says, "I have overcome the world." So you have to remember what John 17 is here. John said, they just had the Lord's Supper. They just had this teaching, the few chapters here, 14, 15, 16, 17, you know, and then in 16, chapter 17 is like the closing prayer of the supper. You know how at the end of the service we'll pray and everybody leaves, you know, except for today, but you know what I'm saying. But that's what this is. John 17 is the closing prayer of what Jesus is blessing his people before he goes out and gets crucified, okay? Before he is doing what he had promised to do all the way back from Genesis chapter 3. And so we see this here. We see this, that this is a, he was a, Jesus was a victor. He was not, he wasn't a victim in the whole idea of the cross. He died for the sins of the world. He died for your sins, particularly. He died for you. And so this was planned event. All the way back from Genesis, this was planned, and this was, everything was going as perfect as normal all the way through, all the way his 3 years. The disciples, the right disciples, the one that were chosen by God to give to him, everything was going his way. And so now, you know, this is what he's been working on for, you know, that the world, all the way through the Old Testament. So he's the victor here. He was the victor. And throughout his ministry, Jesus' work was done in obedience with the Father's will. Everything he did was according to the will of God, according to the Father's will. And we see that in many, you know, in Luke and especially. But he turns again here to his Father The first five verses is that he prays for himself. He prays for himself on verse 1 through 5. Hopefully the next time I come back, we're going to start in verse 6, where he prays for his disciples or his apostles. And then towards the end of chapter 17, he prays for those who are yet saved, for us today. He prays for those, as Paul taught Timothy, to teach the others, to teach others, so that they can teach others, so that they can teach others. And eventually it trickles down to us. So he's praying for us in the last part of it, in the future believers. So a week, this was, what a privilege, though, that we have, that we could be listening to Jesus as he talks to God as his son and converses with him. And what a privilege it is to kind of peek in to his prayer room. It really is. It's a real blessing. The reason why I was doing John 17, I was challenged by an elder minister, of a friend of mine, and he challenged his disciples, you might say, and we all should have somebody discipling us. If you're not being discipled, you should be a disciple, okay? You're always learning. That's what disciple means, learner. Discipleship, you're learning. The disciples were in a three-year Bible Institute here. You know, they were walking with Jesus for 3 years and a half. So if you're not studying, you need to study. Okay? That's what it's all about. He chose you for a reason. You know, you're soldiers of the cross. Everyone. Nobody's left out, not doing anything, retired. We should be using the word, preaching the word, witnessing, doing those things which cause us to be better witnesses. And so this is the discipling. This is where he disciples. Now, if you know, remember when they start going out on an Acts, in the first book of Acts, you know, now they're going out and they're doing, you know, ministering and they're doing things. And all of a sudden they all start churches and they're all over the world. 12 people, 12 disciples, plus the women, not including the women, but they turn the world upside down. Really? What can this congregation do? Why can't you turn your world upside down? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, sometimes like I said, I had to learn how to sharpen a knife so that I can survive and pay my mortgage. You know, we need to sharpen our sword. You know what bothers me the most, and I think I've said this in the past, that the Jehovah Witnesses know more about their faith than most Christians know about theirs. And they can defend it. Why can't you? Can you lead somebody to the Lord in the Old Testament? Why not? You can do it right from the book of Jonah, first chapter. You know? So it's study to showing thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So why did Jesus pray this prayer? Certainly he was preparing himself for sufferings that lay ahead so that he would receive new strength for his sacrifice. Let's go over to Hebrews 12 for a moment. Because I hope you're good going through the Bible, because I don't have a whole lot of time, and so you need to move with me, or just listen. But these are good verses, because, you know, don't be afraid to mark your Bibles. Don't be afraid to highlight them. Don't be afraid to write notes and everything. You should see mine. I can't even read the print, you know. I mean, so many notes and stuff on it, you know. And I, you know, the yellow highlighter, I don't know if it's mustard or highlighter, I really don't. Because, you know, I kind of eat along with, you know, wow, this is great, you know, and then get mustard on it or something or other. So, you know, just kind of wipe it off. The new button, you know, my Thompson here, kind of has vellum, so it's not paper, it's like a vellum, so it cleans it nice, it's really nice. It lasts for 10, 15 years, so I mean, you know, it's, so it's good page. But anyway, notice what chapter, Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Remember, Moses was in a cloud, wasn't he? The cloud of witnesses, let us, who's he talking to? Us, let us lay aside every weight and of sin that which does so easily beset us, and let us run the race with patience. Let us run with patience the race that is that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, what did he do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, that is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Okay, so he didn't quit when he saw the nails. Amen? He didn't quit. He saw your hand. He was there, and he knew it was happening. And now he tells us, Paul here tells us, I believe it's Paul, in here, he says, because there are so many witnesses, let us run the race. And let us run the race. Even in front of everybody, let us lay aside every weight. Have you ever seen somebody that is overweight running a marathon? Huh? No. Not twice, anyway. They wouldn't survive, would they, you know? No, because they shed the weight so that they can run. And the weight here are the sins and transgressions and the things that hold us back, so that we can't be efficient and sufficient in our own ministry. And so that's what he's telling us to do here. And that's what he's telling us. So be also with his disciples in mind. What an encouragement this prayer in John 17. My mentor says, I want you to read chapter 17 every day for a month. So that's what I did. And I started reading, and we started studying, and I started bringing all the results to the church. You know, it's just the findings and the whole message and so on. So that's what I'm doing. What was Jesus trying to communicate to us? So what an encouragement, though, that we could, that he's here. He prayed about their security. He prayed about their joy. He prayed about their unity. He prayed about their future glory. He prayed about them then, and he prays for us today, for what he's going to do for us today. And, you know, he knew all the evil and all the things that were going to happen. But he shares with us these things so that we can better ourselves, because, you know, we're going to get to heaven one day. And we should not be ashamed of our appearing. You know, we shouldn't. So my question this morning, are you an overcomer? Are you an overcomer? Have you been able to overcome sin and secure salvation and surrender your life to Jesus Christ? I mean, it sounds like, wow, there's too many things. Don't confuse me with the facts, you know. Slow down. Yeah, no, but really, overcome. How many people here had to overcome something? I know me. We're overcomers. Did it hurt much? It does hurt. But what are the benefits? What great benefits there are? What did we learn through that? Oh yeah, sometimes we have to, sometimes there's some hard road to travel. You know, I read, you know, with people all the time. And, you know, they say, you know, my life is a living hell right now. And I usually say, well, you created it. We do. We create our own little problems And then we have to we ask God, oh God, please, I'll be out of here, I'm sorry. And then we're wondering, where God is, and he's far from us because he already told you not to go there, and you did anyway. It's like, like little kids, you go, don't go across the street, okay, and then 15 minutes later, parents are looking at their kids, they're going, don't go near there, you got 900 acres in the back, but why do you have to be near the street? We do the same things. We do it with God. Don't go there. Don't do this. We have to overcoming. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that we're able to look at this and tear it down and build it back and unpack it and just take some of these things from your word and help us to use them for your glory and honor and our building, and that we can become better. We can be soldiers of the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So today's focus, Jesus is going to pray for himself. In verse 1, we're going to just tear down first verse number 1. These words of Jesus, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and he says, Father, the hour has come, glorify thy son, that thy son also may glorify thee. I want you to notice the location of this prayer. This prayer, again, after a sermon in chapter 14, 15, 16, his farewell sermon, just before his arrest. And now when he had spoken from God to them, he had turned to speak to God for them and to them. In a sermon, after the sermon to them, Jesus prays for us. So we won't get there today, but there's a lot here to unpack. So in this prayer, after the Lord's Supper, Jesus and disciples, they've eaten the Passover. They have supped. They have together. They had fellowship together. And they're just going through what's going to be happening next and all these things. And then he closes this meeting. And this prayer is only recorded in John. It's not in any other of the Gospels. Okay, so this was his parting prayer. And when we are parting, it's such a blessing to be sweetened with prayer as we're leaving. Our Bible studies, and when we start them back up on Tuesdays, we start with prayer, we have our Bible study, and then we end with prayer, and we leave a little bit refreshed. Here, if you remember, back in the Old Testament, dying Jacob blessed the 12 patriarchs, didn't he? And the dying Moses blessed the 12 tribes, didn't he? And then we see here, so dying Jesus is blessing and praying for the 12 apostles. So we find here, it's great to be able to follow suit. And so look at verse 1. Unlike us, Jesus could approach God in prayer because of their father-son relationship. So prior to salvation, we may attempt to pray to Christ, but because our sins and because we are not his children until he adopts us, until he brings us into a sheepfold. Unsaved people do not get their prayers answered. They cannot go to God because he doesn't recognize his children. We see that in John chapter 9, verse 31, where John 9, 31 says, and we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. We also see that here as well. If I go back, and he says, verse 9, I believe. Yeah. Verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world. You see that? I pray not for the world. He's praying for you and I. his children, his people. It's nice that we can pray for others, you know, in our neighborhood and in our churches and so on. And that's nice. And we kind of say, God, open their eyes so they'll be able to see. But who do you pray for the most? Your own kids, your own parents, or your siblings, or whoever it is. Those in your family, those that you love the most. That's why our prayer sheets are important, to pray for our brethren in the churches, because they're going through things that we'll never be able to know fully what they're going through. What an encouragement this prayer is, though. So here so he prays for himself. And, he doesn't. When he says it, see, that's another doctrine altogether. It's part of one of my discipleship course. But what adoption is, the law of adoption, or the doctrine of adoption found in the Word of God. You know, we're not our children until he adopts us. And if he chooses us, it's because it becomes a legal adoption. How many of you are adopted or have been adopted in a family? And or you know somebody. I mean, I have two occasions. My twin grandsons were adopted. My grandson Lucas, who passed away recently, and then my grandson Christopher. They were adopted, but what did they do? They take on the name of the father of the family, don't they? It doesn't matter. And they're all, everything it treated like the firstborn, treated as a family member. If you're an heir to the throne, you can have all of that. Moses was adopted. He could have been the next Pharaoh. If you read it closely, you'll see that he could have been, but he left because he saw that he was called of God to take his people out of Egypt. He had all he was adopted by the daughter and by Pharaoh. I mean, he had it all made. Here we are also adopted. The children, when he chooses us, he calls us, you know, that the idea that Jesus here now is looking into heaven in a literal sense, it's like an act of lifting his eyes to heaven, viewed as directing one's full attention to God should be understood here. The in heaven is not to be thought of the sky or the above. Paul was he visited the third heaven. You know, the three heavens, right? There's three heavens. So the first one is the atmosphere. What we see, the blue, the atmosphere. The second one is space out in, you know, and then the third one is where God is, the third heaven. That's where Paul went. We know that he did. And he couldn't understand what he saw. He just says, it's too wonderful. Not that I'm glad I'm back, but you know, I have a job to do, it's not finished. Yeah. How many times have you heard testimonies like that? Somebody passes away, they die on a table, whatever, and they, I just saw this thing, and I didn't, you know, and I guess it happens. It happened to Paul. So, you know, who's to doubt it? But notice what he says here, that he, first part of the prayer himself, Jesus prays for himself. He begins with this prayer with the word Father, the word Abba, Pater. Jesus refers to God here. This refers to the Greek word pater, which was first to God as progenitor in a little honor as a senior figure. It's used alone as father when referring to God in the New Testament. Refers to his fatherly qualities such as love and care and compassion and comfort. That's what he is to us as our father. Abba is an Aramaic word, not Greek, but it represents the intimate personal relationship with God, akin to a child calling their father, dada, daddy, that kind of, the Abba Father. And so in a believer's adoption in God's family, it emphasizes the access to a close relationship with God. So it's that, you know, that love and that father has for their children. And I got somebody mad at me one time when I said, you know, I guess I was at a nursing home, I think, because she yelled at me for that. And I says, when a baby is born, that baby doesn't love you. They need you.
Oh, my baby loves me. Da, 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 da.
I thought it was going to, you know, I was just like, oh my, you know, what did I get myself into? I says, you know what? Because that baby, yes, that baby will love you. They need you. But you know, that relationship grows over time. And then a connection is made. And yeah, it takes some time, but you know, it's a love that grows. That mom loved that baby right from the beginning, but that baby didn't love mom right off. It learns to love. And that's what we do. We didn't love God. He loved us. And he gave himself for us. We didn't love God. That's why he had to choose us. That's why he had to draw us. He says, you know, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. And he talks about that the Father draws them to himself. That's what he was saying here in John 17. Verse 2, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so there's a lot that's going on that, you know, as we'll pack this out a little bit further, unpack it. But anyway, and so this is so pairing Abba Father and Pater, it shows the holiness of God associated with the Father, but also shows that God can be approached with all the tenderness as a child of a child and continue recognizing his majesty and authority as Lord of all. So that's what he's doing here. He's calling out to God, Holy Father. We see this in verse 5, you know, in the prayer. He says, oh, now, oh, Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. He was with the Father. In fact, he is the Father in flesh. No one can see God and live. We know that from the temple. When Moses could not see God and live, what happened? He had to go into the cleft of the rock, and he says, just as I pass by, he asked if I could see him. He says, well, you wouldn't be able to live. So when I pass by, you can see my hinder parts. You can see me as I pass by. You know, so the light would have been so bright that it would have blinded him. The transfiguration of Jesus, what had happened? What happened there? He was transfigured. What did the apostles see? Just light, just a bunch of light. So when we see God, when we see Jesus, we have to see God with flesh on, because without the flesh, you wouldn't be able to see it. The flesh hides that brightness, because he shines. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines. He is the Holy Father. He's the righteous Father in verse 25. The time Jesus said had come, many times his life was in danger. And he says, remember, my time hasn't come yet. They tried to kill him, tried to jump, throw him off the cliff. My time hasn't come yet. All these other things, my time hasn't come yet. Now he says, now my time has come. He did everything that he had to do. He's trained his disciples. Even though they're like the 12 stooges, you know, and it just like, they're ready, okay? They need to get out in the world and they need to, you know, experience really witnessing and doing the will of God. And so, yeah, he leaves them alone for too long. And they would, you know, but he didn't have them for very long after this. What happened? As soon as he got arrested, what happened to the disciples? Yeehaw, we're out of here, guys. You know, maybe this wasn't the... This wasn't what I expected, but you know, once they came together. But, you know, again, the 12 turned the world upside down. And they ended up being a blessing for the world. But now he says it's now. He says now is the hour. The divine plan of God's redemption was at God's appointed time had finally arrived. This is the time. This is what we've been waiting for. This is what the whole Old Testament reveals and the whole thing. This is what the culmination of all things, the crescendo of the whole thing is when the Passover in the Old Testament now is complete with me dying on the cross. And that's what that's coming. And they really had a hard time with it. They just, oh no, we can't, you're not going to do that, you know, certainly not. Well, sorry, it's going to. And then he had to explain to them, of course, the teachings earlier in the chapter before was the Holy Spirit's going to come and, you know, so along and so forth. So instead of 12 people getting them, the world's going to get them. Okay? So I have to go. You know? So don't hold me up any longer. So if Jesus was to pray to the Father, this gives us an example how we too also must pray. Some people pray to the Holy Spirit. Some pray to Jesus. Some pray to the Virgin Mary. But, you know, here Jesus gives us an example. Who does he address this prayer to? The Father. Jesus prayed, glorify your Son in verse 5. This is a request to glorification included, sustaining Jesus in his suffering. He's going to suffer. Lord, accept my sacrifice. And then please resurrect me so that we can glorify each other. You know, be in the same position before he came to the world. They were side by side. As we used to say in Woonsocket, Rhode Island, a side by each. You know, they were side by side. And then restoring him to his faultless glory. So the purpose of the request was that the Father would be glorified by the Son, and God's power and wisdom and love might be known through Jesus and through believers, as Jesus would teach the believers, and then so on, and glory would be accomplished by this means, by finalizing it as death on the cross. In the Greek, the entire verse reads literally, and now glorify me, Father, in your presence with the glory which I had with you before the world was created. The phrase, and now. Father, give me in your own presence the glory which I had with you before the world came into existence. The emphasis is upon the glorious state of which Christ had before his incarnation and rendering, honor me the same way you did before the world was. We were together. We made man in our image. We did everything that we needed to do together. We made the world. You said, let us make man in our own image. And there we were, the three of us, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We were there. We created it. And how would he do that? Well, when the hounds of hell are barking at Jesus as he carries his cross to Jerusalem, as he was whipped and suffering when our Savior died for the sins of the church, he magnified and glorified because it was through the cross that Jesus had to conquer Satan, had to conquer death. His thorns were the earthly crown. The thorns in which they told Adam, there's going to be thorns and thistles because of your sin. Those same thorns were wrapped around his head. And most importantly, the Father glorified the Son when he raised him from the dead. 3 days later, showed him openly as an open witness, as a chosen witness, poured out the Spirit to us. gave us his spirit so that we can be more like him and we can live the Christian life. Because we can't live it on our own. You can't go out and live your, you can't. We've tried it. It doesn't work. It doesn't go very far. And oh, we fall flat in our face. Lord, I know I did. Please help me today. I need you today. Here he says, the hour has come. Many of us know we have an appointment, don't we? We have appointments. Joyce, you have appointments coming up. And what do you, how do you feel when you, when that appointment comes? Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, the road, the registry is not so bad, but going to the doctor, you know, your heart, yeah. You imagine what Jesus, he had an appointment. What he had to go through to get to that appointment. That appointment has come. The time has come. And now he's just waiting. He knows omniscience is telling him, yeah, they're going to come. They're going to, you know, Judas is going to give me a kiss, you know, and whatever. And, you know, and he, I'm going to be betrayed by one of my own. And everyone's going to run off. You know, I barely have enough strength to handle the pressure of people that I have to pray for, burdened in my own heart with family and friends and church members and so on. Never mind the sins of the world, what Jesus had to go through. So all of a sudden, all the start, you know, all the things of the coming upon Jesus. And he's just bearing all these things. And now you know why he sweat great drops of blood, as it were, great drops of blood. He was starting to, you know, feel the pressure of all of our sins and transgressions that he never felt before. He never felt any of that until that day. That time started to come upon him. The murders and the fornications and the killings and the and all the different things of Satanism and all the, you know, the stuff that people do, the sins are coming upon him, and he's paying the price for those that would be called his people. The hour was come. And now the, I mean, we get, you know, we get nervous when we go to the doctor, or remember, you know, remember that time, guys, especially guys, not as much women, I think sometimes women, when we got married. We're waiting at the altar for a husband or our wife, right? And what's going through your, no. Little bit tense, huh? As a minister, and I've done a few weddings and so on, I feel that way, you know? I hope everything goes good for them, you know? I really do. I mean, I'd love to be able to, you know, and we practice everything and everything. I hope everything goes well, and you're hoping that, you know, like the kid doesn't fall flat in his face, you know, and doom and bleeding and stuff, you know, you're like, oh, boy. Or the husband, he just faints in front of the altar or whatever. You know, you never look at those things, but you worry about them, you know? But there are some things that, you know, a job change. Anybody ever do a job change? And just going to that interview and everything. The expectation, the pressure. I can't, that's nothing compared to what Jesus was going to be going through in the time to come. And so that's just amazing. But when the whole fulfillment of Genesis 3:15 was coming to an end, which had been planned for centuries, this would even be a crisis. It would be a skirmish where the decisive battle between heaven and hell was about to be fought. Like two champions, like David and Goliath, Michael and the dragon. The trumpet sounds for an engagement that will be permanently fatal, either one or the other. And that's Jesus going to the cross And the devil's standing by and going like, come on, keep going. Because he had to go on that cross. And he had to not only go to the cross, but he was going to raise again the third day. But there was some brutality that would be going in front of them for sure. But this was a fatal blow. It would be fatal to Satan. But he's getting ready and he says, now glorify thy son. Now give him victory over the principalities and the powers, and let the bruising of the heel of the, and break the serpent's head. And now let the son be upheld, not to fail, nor be discouraged. Jesus was human. He was a human being. He had emotions. He cried. He felt pain. He got hungry. He was just like what we do. Even in all areas of temptation, he was tempted and he was tried, but he always overcame. He would overcome here. Eventually, he would overcome. Like I said, he was the overcomer. But he was going to be a victor. And he was praying to God, give me the strength to get through it. As we close, have you ever needed that day where you just say, God, I don't know if I can get through this. I don't know if I can do this. I'm struggling tremendously to get through this. I know my son came with me today, and him and I have been through a lot of struggles and trials, him with his muscular dystrophy and other issues that he's had. And we've had some tough times, right, Aaron? Yeah. The doctors, he shouldn't have been alive today. He's an overcomer. He's not supposed to live this long. Ha! Gotcha good! Ha ha! Yeah, doctor says, yeah, he's, forget it. You know, he's not gonna. I says, you know what? We're gonna walk out of this hospital together one day. Together. And 4 months later, when we finally walked out of there, had him in my arms, the doctor was there, says, I was wrong. Yeah, because you don't know the power of God. We all have the power of God. And we can overcome. We have the, Jesus gives us power to overcome. And then verse 2, I'm not going to get into it because I can't. Thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We're going to get into that next time. See, I can only get through one verse, just like at home. I don't understand it. It just goes by faster than you think. But you know, it's just so rich. You know, there's so the richness of God's word as we just tear it apart and look at it and say, wow, this is great. Yeah. Overcomers. Are you an overcomer? You can be an overcomer. You know? And then when you do overcome, you're looking Satan right in the eye and you're spitting in his face. You're going like, ha, I got God on my side there. You can't do that to me. And you can, he cannot touch you unless God says, okay. Just read Job. Anything that goes wrong, it's the work of the devil. Because devil is the author of death, and Christ is the author of life. We can be overcomers. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We are overcomers. We're here, Father, because of the fact that you have brought us here together tonight, today, and that we're able to listen to the word, that we're, because we are overcomers, we've been places, Lord, that, you know, you drew us out of the fiery pits. You drew us out of miry clay and waters of affliction and sins and transgressions, and you've pulled us out, and you cleaned us off, and you've washed us, and you made us new. You're keeping us in your salvation, because we can't do it. And I thank you, God, for your blessing. Thank you, Lord, that you're every day, you just keep getting us stronger and stronger. And we, Lord, if it isn't physically, you're doing it spiritually. You're building our character. You're helping us grow and be examples and leaders and so on. Lord, just like your disciples. Yeah, well, we may go down fighting. We may have a battle, you know, and that's where it's our time to go. But I know, Lord, there's no doctor in the world, Lord, no doctor in the world that has a machine strong enough to keep us from being in your presence. And yet there's nothing to help us that we can be overcomers even without medication at times. It's your will, Lord, and we have to do according to your will. And so, God, whatever situation that we may be going through right now, give us the strength to endure. We ask you this. And Lord, if there's someone here doubting salvation, they don't have that relationship. May you draw them close to your side. May they realize that you're the one that saves them and pulls them out of their troubles and trials and situations, Lord, and that you love them, you adopted them, you've created them, and all to glorify you. Lord, let us glorify the Father as he glorifies, as Jesus glorifies the Father. Lord, help us in our day as we depart here, and let all things that we have learned today just filter through some of the things, and that we leave here better than how we came. And Lord, with more hope and grace from thy word, in Jesus' name, amen.